How many had a good Sabbath today? Just a beautiful day, wasn't it? I tell you, God is so good to us. Can't praise him enough. You know, I wasn't raised in the church either. And I just have such a gratitude that God brought me into this blessed truth. My grandfather was a Baptist minister for 52 years. And I'm the only one in my family that's a Seventh-day Adventist. My children are, but all of the older ones, they're still in the Methodist denomination, the Baptist denomination. They are Christians, but they have not made the move yet. But when God puts the fire under them, I know it's going to happen. No doubt in my mind. Don't give up. Keep the faith. God is well able. Just remember one thing. All the fruit on the tree doesn't get ripe at the same time. When they're ripe, God will pluck them. Family of God, tonight's message is entitled, The Weapon of the Overcomer. The Weapon of the Overcomer. We have many weapons, but tonight we're going to look at one specific weapon. It is the one that we must have out of all of them. We shall review some of the other weapons as well, but this one main weapon we must have to go from earth to heaven. Before we go to the good book this evening, won't you bow with us for prayer, please? Precious Father in heaven, Lord God, you're the best. Truly, there is none like you in all the earth. We thank you for having those magical eyes, those eyes in which you're able to look beyond our faults and see our needs. We thank you for that heart of yours that's filled with nothing but love. Oh, Father, help us to be more like you. Again, we do thank you for your patience with us, your gentleness, your kindness, your understanding. We thank you for being a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, God in heaven, we've come tonight just to worship you, just to adore you, just to let you know that we appreciate you and we desire to serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father God, tonight as we go to your holy book, we ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit will be the unseen teacher in all that we do and in all we say. And we thank you for hearing us. We thank you for answering us and loving us. For we pray this prayer believing in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We've got quite a few scriptures for you tonight. So some we're going to look up together, and some I'm going to just share with you. And I do realize sometimes I can go a little rapid, but your ears can take it in, I'm pretty sure. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we find this word. It says, Ephesians 6, 12, for we wrestle not against what, everyone? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Because we're wrestling with these powerful entities, we need weaponry. The weapons we have are very unique, though. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10, 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Because we're in a spiritual battle, we must have spiritual weapons. Fighting against forces that we can't see, forces that are invisible to us, we must use other weapons. Guns, knives, grenades, bombs, they don't work in the spiritual arena. We must have other weaponry. Some of these weapons we're already very familiar with. The number one weapon we want to mention tonight is prayer. That is one of the key weapons. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Always have your mind in a mindset of prayer. so that you can get a prayer through to Jesus at any time. It is so imperative that we use that power of prayer. Also, in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus gives the parable of the woman who goes to the unjust judge, and he tells us the reason for the parable. In Luke 18, 1, notice what he says in just that first verse. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end," or for this purpose, "that men ought always to pray and not to faint." How many of you ever find yourself praying and the next thing you know you're asleep? Yeah, same here. But that's a good way to go to sleep. And when you wake up, just keep praying wherever you stopped off. Don't be embarrassed. Family of God, we have got to be in that attitude of prayer. When you're tired, pray. When you're strong, pray. When you're weak, pray. And when you're healthy, when you're sick, that's got to be an ongoing conversation. Now, I remind you what this thing called salvation is all about. Salvation is all about a relationship with God. How are relationships developed? Relationships are developed through communication. You talk, the other person's listen, then you listen and the other person talks. That's how you develop a relationship. The more you talk to someone and the more they talk to you, the closer the relationship comes. Well, prayer is talking to God. Bible study is God talking to us. It's as simple as that. Don't ever forget that. Prayer, talking to God. Bible study, God talking to us. As we do that, our relationship comes stronger and stronger. It is so interesting, though, that God already knows everything about us, doesn't he? I mean, we don't have to tell him anything. He knows it all, but he wants us to tell him. He wants us to pour out our hearts. He is the master therapist. He says to you and me, "Lay on my couch. Tell me all about it." And we just pour it out there. And don't you like the bill he charges when it's all over? I mean, he doesn't ask for your MasterCard or your Visa or anything. Once you pour it all out to him, you just feel so much better. I know I do. Don't you? I tell you, sometimes I am just overwhelmed. I come to my wits' end, just like Abraham Lincoln said. He said there's been so many times that he comes to situations where he has no place to go except to his knees. So many times with us as well, we don't know what to do except say, "God, help me." Also, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it says this to the Republicans and also to the Democrats and the Independents as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for some men." Oh, you're reading. Good. The prayers be made for all men. Does that mean we pray for Saddam Hussein? Of course we do. We want him. What would it be for him to be converted? Oh my, what a testimony for our great God in heaven. What was it when Saul became Paul? What a testimony that was. It goes on to say in verse 2, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God is not willing that any should perish. God wants everybody saved. Pray for everybody, especially your enemies. Oh, yes. The more you pray for your enemies, the less enemies you'll have. Oh, no doubt about that. You see, there's something about seeing a person as an enemy. There are certain walls that come up into our minds. But as we look at this individual and think, we know two things about everybody. We know God loves them and Jesus died for them. Amen? So if God loves them and Jesus died for them, we should love them as well. And if we knew their whole history, I'm sure our hearts would just go out to them too. For everyone we meet, believe me, is fighting a hard battle. No one on this planet has it easy. No one is roller skating through this thing. Everybody is engaged in some kind of combat, either in their relationships or in their finances or in their health. We all have the same universal problems. Doesn't matter where we live, what street we live on, how old we are, we're all fighting the same battles. So prayer is one of the main weapons. Another weapon we find is that of fasting. Look in the book of Esther, chapter 4. In the Old Testament, it's Ezra, then Nehemiah, then Esther. Just before the book of Job, Esther chapter 4, after Mordecai sent the word to Esther that she needed to go in and talk to the king. The king had not called her for 30 days. And she knew that if she goes in to see the king and the king does not hold out the scepter, then her life is over. So she had made up her mind that because of what her uncle Mordecai had said, she was going to go in. The Bible tells us that Mordecai said to her, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" That's verse 14. Now look at verse 15. It says, "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and do what? Fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." She says, "Before I go, fast for me. Go without food." And here she says, "Let them not eat nor drink for 3 days." This is known as an absolute fast. An absolute fast is when nothing comes into the mouth. You can only do it for about 3 days. The body needs water. You might remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ fasted for how long? 40 days. But we believe that was a regular fast in which he drank water. Friends of mine, Moses, when he went up onto the mount to get the Ten Commandments, he also fasted 40 days, but it says he didn't eat or drink. But that had to be what is known as a supernatural fast. The only way you can go through a fast like that is God must keep you alive. You and I cannot really go beyond 3 days without water. How many of you have done some fasting? Oh, I'm going to get excited. I'm going to get excited. There's a dimension in spirituality that we cannot reach without fasting. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, notice what it says here. Matthew, chapter 6, he gives the instructions on how to fast. This is the main form of self-denial. Matthew, chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, notice what Jesus says. "Moreover, when you fast," now notice that quickly. It didn't say if you fast. It says when you fast, which means it's expected that you're going to do some fasting. "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites," the actors, the pretenders, "of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto" who? "Unto thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." If you're thinking about getting married, you need to be fasting. Oh, yes. You want to make sure this is the right one. If you're thinking about going into business, you should be fasting. If you're thinking about purchasing a home, you should be fasting. If you're getting ready to make any type of a major decision, you need a clear mind. You need God to speak to you very clearly. If you're thinking about filing bankruptcy, you need to be fasting. If you've got some heavy-duty things in your life, you need some heavy-duty power. If you're finding that you can't make ends meet, the bills are over your head, you don't know what you're going to do, you need to be fasting. At least set aside one day a week. How many of you need some real answers to prayer? I mean, you need some real answers. We're not playing, well, I don't know, I'm wondering if I should go to Hawaii this year or to Cancun. Okay. You need some real answers. Pastor Mancia, may I do something with your congregation? Thank you. Okay. I need some real answers too. Why don't we fast Monday? Oh, those are amens in the back. What about up in the front of here? No. These are Cancun people? Is that Hawaii? Friends of mine, why don't we fast from sundown Sunday, tomorrow, until sunrise Tuesday? Now, I don't know how much you want it, but I've experienced this thing, and I know when we fast, especially as a corporate body, your prayers become much more powerful, much more. In addition to that, I tell you what, if the pastor will allow us, why don't we have a prayer meeting at 6 a.m. here Monday morning and 6 a.m. Tuesday morning right here? Didn't get many amens. That preacher is going bananas. I am serious. I want heaven more than anything in the world. I want to be like Jesus more than anything in the world. I want the power that God is promising us. And I realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that the kind of power he has to offer is not going to come through our mamby-pamby, milky toast attitudes and the way we've been doing. We've got to go to the next level. Now, we're looking at the situation in this world. They're telling us, once again, as we mentioned last night, this is the hottest year on record. The planet Earth has never been this hot before. We are looking at a time now when there are more foreclosures on homes than it's ever been before. Over 1 million people will lose their houses this year. More and more people are actually losing their minds. You probably saw in the news this week, the guy who went to work in Connecticut, he drove a beer truck, went into work, killed 8 people, then killed himself. It used to be this was something that really would get our attention. Now it doesn't even hardly raise our blood pressure. Oh, somebody else did it. Friends of mine, we need more power. Now get this. This is very important what I'm about to say. You don't prepare for the storm when the storm comes. You prepare for the storm before the storm hits you. The storm is coming. God is giving us a time of probation now. You've got me excited. It's all your fault. I'm not normally like this. But we want to do something right now. Those of you who want to fast and pray for 36 hours, sundown Sunday, tomorrow, to sunrise Tuesday, I want to have a word of prayer with you right now. We want to consecrate this fast to God. We want to consecrate our children to God. We want to consecrate ourselves to God. We want to ask him to open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing that money can't buy. Amen. If you plan on fasting, just raise your hand. You plan on fasting with us. Okay. Just bow with us just for a moment. Precious Father in heaven, we know fasting does not earn your blessings. You give your blessings regardless of us. But we've just read in your word where your son Jesus says, when you fast. So we are going on the word of Jesus Christ. Father, we consecrate, we commit this fast to you. We don't even have to tell you what our needs are. You know our needs today. You know what our needs are going to be tomorrow and next week. We ask that you would give us power during this fast. We pray that you would give us strength and encouragement, especially those who are going to work on that day, Lord. Give them extra strength so that they will be very alert and also have the energy they need to make it through that day. Now, Father God, we're doing this because we love you and because we desire a closer walk with you. So, Father God, please bless as only you can do and use us to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Oh, you know, I must say this to you. We are quickly coming to a time when all the talk will be over. There's been a lot of talk in Christian churches. There's been a lot of preaching. There's been a lot of teaching. Very soon, it's going to be a time for nothing but action. The final events will be rapid ones. Things are going to happen so quickly that you and I are not going to be able to even think right. We have got to make our calling and election sure now. You have thrilled my heart tonight. You really have. Because anyone can talk the talk. But you've raised your hands to the Most High God saying, we want to walk this walk. We want to know what this thing Christianity is really all about. Two weapons so far, prayer and also fasting. Praise be to God. The third weapon that God has given us is found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. This is the chapter where Jesus had fasted for 40 days, and the enemy comes to him in verse 3 and says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we see another weapon we have is the word of God. This weapon we've got to have. We find in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 63, it says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You might remember in Psalms 119, verse 11, it says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path. The word of God is one of our most powerful weapons. The word of God is food to us. Man shall not live by bread, physical food alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We find that prayer is the breath of the soul. If we're not praying, then we're not breathing, spiritually speaking. So prayer is the breath. The word of God is the food. Now, this next weapon is very important. The weapon of obedience. Prayer, fasting, the word of God, and obedience. Notice this promise in the book of Exodus, chapter 23. Genesis, then Exodus. Exodus chapter 23. The Bible says, beginning at verse 20, God speaking here, he says, behold, I send an angel before thee. And notice in your Bible that the word angel is capitalized. So this is no regular angel. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Do you hear the Holy Spirit speaking there? To bring you to the place I have prepared. Jesus says in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. That's where the angel is bringing us. So this angel is leading us right there to where Christ is building those mansions for us. Verse 21, it says, beware of him and what? Obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Verse 22, look at this promise. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies, and an adversary unto your adversaries. God says, if you obey me, those who hate you, I will deal with them. Oh, friends of mine, this is so beautiful. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 25, God says, I will contend with him that contends with you, and I will save your children. Isaiah 54, verse 17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Family of God, you and I must realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that when God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who gave his very life that we might live. We've looked at four weapons, but we have not come to the most important weapon. A lot of people think prayer is the most important. Some people think studying the Word of God is. Some people think obedience is. The most important weapon is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We'll let the Bible speak for itself. Hebrews 11, verse 6. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, God is real, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, those of you who are going to be fasting and praying, look at that verse closely. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When you're fasting and praying, that's exactly what you are doing. You are diligently seeking him. So you should expect God to bless you. Not because you deserve it, but because he has promised and he cannot lie. We see here, without faith, it's impossible to please him. See, some people pray, but they don't have faith in their prayers. Some people study the Bible, but they don't have faith in the Bible. They don't believe the very thing they're studying. Some people obey, but they do not have faith that God is recognizing their obedience. God tells us through Jesus Christ that our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. Why is that? The Pharisees were very meticulous about their righteousness. They were very meticulous about their holiness. We're told that they would even strain their water to make sure a gnat didn't get through. But their righteousness was not good enough because they didn't have faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Only way we can obey him is because he lives in us. Our obedience apart from Jesus is nothing. The only thing that gives our prayers any value is Jesus Christ. Except his blood moistens our prayers, they don't even reach the Father. The only way we can get to the Father is through Jesus. We're told in John 14, verse 6, Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father physically, mentally, spiritually. No man cometh unto the Father any way except through me. Oh, family of God, tonight we have stepped into some actual TNT, spiritual dynamite. That's where we are. Now, you and I, realizing that faith is the most important thing with God, that's why all this week we're going to be hammering at this particular point. There's a book, Patriarchs and Prophets. Anybody heard of that book? Patriarchs and Prophets. The author has written hundreds of thousands of pages. I want to refer you to one page, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 657, in only one sentence on that page. The one sentence says this: every failure on the part of the children of God is due to their lack of faith. Not some failures, every failure. Anytime we fail God, it's because we did not trust him, we did not believe him. Nothing upsets God more than for us not to believe him. Think for a moment. Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the truth, and you're not believing me? All of these promises he gives us are so powerful. They're so stupendous. Let me give you just one. If we'll just lock into this, this will change our whole world, spiritually speaking. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Some of you know it by heart. You've heard it before. It says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. I dare you to believe that. I dare you to believe that everything that happens to you, God says, I'm going to work it together for good. Now, it's a mystery. I don't understand it. But I believe him. In 1983, January, Super Bowl Sunday, I was going to a Bible study to receive a Bible study. And after that Bible study, I was going to give a Bible study. I was between two Bible studies. This pickup truck comes flying out of an alley that I didn't even see, and he smashes into the side of my Pinto car. As a result of that car accident, my daughter, her name was Angela, was not 2 months old, and she died as a result of that accident. Now, I don't know. But when I read this verse that all things work together for good, I'm betting the bank. I'm betting the ranch that God's going to have my daughter for me when I get to heaven. And I'm going to have a unique privilege of raising my daughter, my little girl, right there in the earth made new. I won't have to worry about some guy coming knocking. Can I take your daughter to the prom? No, who are you? Right now, it doesn't look good. It didn't feel good. It didn't sound good. But God has made a promise, and he can't lie. If you get sick, praise God for the sickness. He says, I'll work it together for good. If you go to have to go to jail or prison, praise God. If he's got somebody in there that he needs to save, he may put you in prison just to save that person. That's what he did, what we were reading this morning. In Acts chapter 16, if we had finished that story, the Apostle Paul, the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul was put in prison for the salvation of the Philippian jailer. Family of God, we have got to get to a mental state here where we recognize that no matter what comes to us or at us, God is working it together for good. It's all a blessing. Amen? I know you're trying to meet me here, but it's the truth. It's the absolute truth. It may not feel good. It may not sound good. It may not look good. But God says, I'm going to work it so when it's all over, it'll be good. You see, God can bring light out of darkness. Weeping may endure for a night, but what happens in the morning? Joy comes in the morning. Oh, yes. Someone has said God would have never allowed sin if he couldn't bring good out of it. I've read in this one book, the lady says that we will be closer to God than if we had never sinned. We will appreciate him more. We will love him more as a result of this experience. We hate sin. We hate going through this whole thing. But when it's all said and done, we're going to shout, heaven is cheap enough. We're going to find that it'll all be worthwhile. So faith, my friends, is the main thing. Notice in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, 1 John 5:4, the Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, that's the victory. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe it, no matter how it looks. Now, I've got two case studies for you tonight, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Let's look at this first case study. It's in the book of 2 Kings. This is an interesting case study. Chapter 6, 2 Kings, chapter 6. Syria is at war with Israel. They're fighting. Something unique is taking place. Every time the Syrian army goes to attack Israel, some kind of way Israel knows about it. As a matter of fact, God is telling Elisha everything the enemy is doing. Every move the enemy's making, God is telling Elisha. And Elisha is telling the king. This is beautiful. Chapter 6, it says in verse 8, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that you pass not such a place, for there the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. In other words, it's happening over and over. The battle plans of the enemy, God is revealing to the chosen people. Notice this case study. Verse 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled. In other words, he was puzzled for this thing. And he called his servants, his officers, and said unto him, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Will you not show me who the spy is? There must be a spy in the camp. Somebody's telling our information. Verse 12. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Everything you're saying, Elisha is telling the king of Israel before cell phones, before intercom systems, before electricity. What does that tell you about God? Elisha is listening hundreds of miles away, possibly. And everything he's saying, he's telling to the king of Israel. Notice what the king of Syria does. Verse 13. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city about. Here we go. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an army surrounded the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Elisha says in verse 16, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. There's only two of them. Elisha and his servant. And Elisha says, there's more with us than with them. The place is surrounded by an army. Elisha, what are you talking about? Look at the next verse. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. Round about Elisha. What were these horses and chariots of fire? Angels surrounding them. Angels everywhere. So Elisha realized, we have nothing to fear. Those that are with us are more than that would be with them. Oh, friends of mine. Now, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. These things were written for us to learn and to evaluate and to prepare. Now, oh, this is important. For it has not changed. The spiritual warfare is the same now as it was 3,500 years ago during the time of Elisha. The spiritual warfare, it still goes on the same way. In the days of Moses and Daniel, they still fight the same way. Psalms 34, verse 7. Look at this, please. Right after the book of Job. Psalms 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord encampeth. Do you know what encampeth means? It sets up. He is not just visiting you. You've got an angel everywhere you go. No, you've got two angels, two bodyguards everywhere you go. I'll show you in the Bible that we've got two angels everywhere we go. But before we go to that, look at Psalms 91. Psalms 91. The Bible says, beginning at verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near you. Notice verse 10. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. Why? Verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways, to guard thee, to protect thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Friends of mine, Elisha's servant's eyes were open to see into the spiritual world. If our eyes were open right now, we'd see angels all around this place. There is no doubt. It would be like a wall of fire. They were like chariots of fire, horses of fire, all around us right this moment. You and I must train the mind to think spiritually. We have got to see these angels. We must do mental, spiritual experiments where you see these giant, strong, powerful, all-wise angels right there with us. You never, ever walk alone. Now, why do I say there are two angels? Because Jesus had two angels. Go with me, if you will. I believe it's the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. After Jesus was resurrected, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. She looks into the tomb and she sees something. John, chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, at the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Verse 12, and seeth what? Two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. When you go to bed at night, there's an angel at the head and there's an angel at the foot, guarding you, protecting you from demons. Jesus could have no advantage over us, otherwise he could not be our example. In order for him to be our example, which means that by the grace of God, we can do what Jesus did. He tells us, greater works shall you do, because I go to my Father. In these last days, God is going to use people the same way he used Jesus, his son. Two angels are always with you. You must start to use your spiritual imagination and see them. You've got to understand that you're not by yourself. Daniel tells us in chapter 12, verse 1, that a time of trouble is coming such as never was since there was a nation. And we're told that the only way we're going to get through this time of trouble is that the angels are going to protect us. They're going to bring us our water. They're going to bring us our food. They're going to lead us to the places we need to go to be apart from the enemy. Just as sure as the ravens came and fed Elijah, they're going to come and feed us. Believe me when I say this, we are at the end of this thing. We are at the end of it. Like never before, we've got to make our calling and our election sure. You want me to save this other case study till tomorrow night? Oh, that wasn't enough. One final case study. And these case studies are designed for one reason, and that's to build our faith. Because what God did for them, he will do for us as well. Go with me now to the New Testament, if you will, the book of St. Luke, chapter 8. By the way, Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 49. This is dealing with the raising of Jairus' daughter. Jairus, of course, was the one that was in charge of the synagogue. Luke chapter 8, verse 49. The Bible says, "While he," that is Jesus, "yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." No need now for Jesus to come to the house. You are going to get Jesus to heal your daughter from being sick. She's not sick anymore. She's dead. Don't bother Jesus. Let him go and take care of other business. Notice the next verse, 50. "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole." Family of God, enter into this. When it looks hopeless, it's over. She's dead. It looks for sure like you're going to get a divorce. Believe only. It's almost definite you're going to have to file bankruptcy. Believe only. It's almost a fact that they're going to repossess the car, or they're going to foreclose on the house. Believe only. There is nothing too hard for God. The little girl is dead. Jesus is trying to convince Jairus, don't give up hope. Don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. Verse 51. "And when he came into the house, he allowed no man to go in except Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead." But what's dead to us, Jesus says, it's not dead, it's just sleeping. Your marital relationship, which you may think is dead, it's just sleeping. God can spark it again. He can invigorate it again. He can bring it back to life. He can revive it and make it better than it ever was before. It's only asleep. Verse 54. "And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents, of course, were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." There is no limit to Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? He never went to optometry school, and yet he could open the eyes of the blind. He was not just an eye, ear, nose, throat doctor. It did not matter what the problem was. And what God is trying to get you and me to do is to understand, like we've never understood before, that he's in a realm all by himself. And we have to do a paradigm shift when it comes to him. There are no boundaries with God. He is infinite. And we're told, according to 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he's looking to see who can he show himself strong in behalf of. He's looking to see who will let me use their voices. Who will let me use their minds. Who will let me use them for his glory and for our success. Family of God, faith, believe. Never stop believing. As long as there is breath in your body, believe God, for he will never fail you. Quartet, won't you bless us? Thank you. Family, I want to just once again thank Pastor Mancia and the church board and the whole church family for allowing me to spend this very special time with you. And your pastor is a man after my own heart. He's a true man of God. Tonight I want to ask if he would come forth and give us our closing prayer and some final remarks. And we'll see you tomorrow night by God's grace.
Were you blessed? I was doubly blessed. Faith. It is important to believe. Whether you want to believe or not, there are all angels here with us. And since the first time I came here, and I'm telling you, when we come to worship, the God of the universe is here to receive our worship. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. I want to thank you, first of all, for giving us life, for giving us an opportunity to be here worshiping your name. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, for what he did for us, for what he's doing for us, and for what he will do for us. We thank you for your angels. They protect us. They guide us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that also guides us, leads us. And we thank you for the promise that even though we sometimes think that things are so terrible, everything's going bad for us, that you will work it out for something good. Thank you for the Sabbath day, the time we spent with you. And I pray that you may continue to bless us. And we long for your coming. We long for Jesus to take us home. Help us to believe. Continue to bless Pastor Robbins as he continues to share with us during the rest of this week. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to invite you to return tomorrow evening. It will be another blessing. I know it will. And call somebody else. Tell them to come. Don't keep this a secret. We'll see you tomorrow evening. God bless.